We'll continue our thoughts on the thought of our great salvation. Tonight we want to consider what the purpose of God is, or was, and is in salvation. Probably take us a couple of lessons to get through this. What God's purpose was in salvation. I'm sure you're aware that nothing has ever taken God by surprise. When man fell in the garden, it wasn't a surprise to God. God didn't panic. He knew all that was going to happen, and he was prepared. God, unlike you and I, has a purpose in everything that he does. All that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he will ever do is for and with a purpose. Now, man goes about his life without a purpose. How many things do we do that don't have any specific purpose? We just do them. I'm not saying they're bad, or I'm just talking about the things that we do. Is there really a purpose to it? But we do it. God is not that way. All that he has ever done and will do has a definite purpose. And when he made the plan of salvation, he had a very definite purpose for that salvation. So tonight we're going to at least begin to consider the question, what was God's purpose in salvation? Was its purpose simply to bring man back to the place of fellowship which Adam had enjoyed before the fall? You know the story. That as we open the book of Genesis, we find after God created Adam that there was sweet fellowship between God and Adam. For how long, we don't know, but there definitely was fellowship between them. They had communion, sweet fellowship, but that was broken when Adam fell into sin. So was God's plan of salvation simply to bring man back to where Adam was before the fall? And if that was all that salvation was, that would be great, wouldn't it? It'd certainly be better than it was. If that's all that God did, simply bring us back to where we could have fellowship with him as Adam did, that would be wonderful. But we realize that God's plan goes far beyond that. Was this plan that God devised simply to help man escape the eternal damnation of fire and hell, just so he wouldn't be separated from God for eternity? Was that the full purpose of salvation? Certainly that is part of the salvation. We will not partake of the second death. But God's purpose in salvation was and is far greater and majestic than that. Through salvation, man is brought not only into fellowship with God, but into oneness with God. Adam was a creature of God who had fellowship with God. Salvation brings us into sonship with God. God was Adam's creator, and there was definitely communion there. There was fellowship there. But God is our Father through salvation. We are far, far better off than Adam was before the fall. I think we've read these verses before, but let's turn to Acts 4 again. And we'll read here verses 10 through 12. Many people's concept of salvation is simply, as we have stated, they will not spend eternity in hell, which is very definitely true. But remember, we're speaking here or studying here of our great salvation. What that salvation embraces, what all it includes. Let it be known to you, this is Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Notice how specific this is, so there's no mistake. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and if you still don't get it, whom you crucified. That makes it pretty specific. Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is a definite purpose in that statement, no other name. And we'll consider quite a few other scriptures that make us to know that salvation was not something God just kind of put together on the fly. It wasn't something he just sort of came up with to kind of patch over the situation. There was a definite purpose in this plan of salvation. Salvation is from God. Again, I think you're aware of the fact that man cannot come up with salvation. Salvation is of God. Salvation was and is God's idea. As we go back again to the Garden of Eden, we don't see Adam sitting around thinking, now how can I get back to God? It's true that he did make a very bad attempt at covering his nakedness, but God was the one who supplied the plan of salvation. Man could never devise a plan to bridge that gap that sin had made between himself and God. And we see this in the way that Adam went about it. The best he could come up with was a skimpy little apron of fig leaves, which didn't really cover his nakedness. Quite to the contrary, I think it rather highlighted it. And when he was confronted by the holy God who had created him, he hid himself in fear. That was his reaction after doing the best he could. Let's give Adam the benefit of the doubt here. He did the best that he could, but it certainly was not enough. After centuries of effort, innovation, religious activity, religious progress, man still will fall far short of bridging that gap. They will not have advanced one step beyond Adam's efforts. Let's read in Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17, 15 through 17, to see just how far man will have come when the words that are written here take place in Revelation 6. This is a future time yet. Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Notice that man is still afraid to face an angry God, and well, they should be. It's not that they lack plans, they have plans of salvation. But God devised the only plan of salvation. We see another problem here. God is in heaven, man is on the earth. God is spirit, man is flesh and bone. We see a great gulf here, a great difference between man and God. So how can this difficulty be resolved? As we read in the Word of God, we understand the wonderful story, the beautiful story of salvation. God brought salvation down to man and brought it to man through a man. Man could think and contrive all that he would, and with all of the ability that he might have, he would never come up with a plan such as God has come up with, if you excuse the use of that term, to bring salvation to man. Let's turn to Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Once again, it was God that bridged the gap, as only God could do. In Adam, we see that man did the best that he could, and man has done no better down through the centuries of time than Adam did. Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to men. Once again, we see that it is specific. One man, but who is that one man? Jesus Christ. One man brought sin by disobeying God. One man brought salvation by obeying God. By disobeying God, man went from life to death. That was the consequence. If you partake of the fruit, you shall surely die. He did, and he did. By obeying God, Christ, the author of salvation, went from life to death to bring life to fallen man. This is God's way of salvation. This is God's plan of salvation. It is a wonderful plan, a plan that you and I altogether could never have thought of. If we'd have been able to make a committee of the most brilliant minds in the world, we could never come up with a plan of salvation that God has. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll read verses 6 through 9. This chapter is the basic chapter, we could say, of salvation and how to lead someone to the Lord. And we'll read verses 6 through 9, Romans 10, verses 6 through 9. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Remember this great separation between God and man. And who can bring Christ down? There's no need. He has already come. Or who shall descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. There is no need. He has already been raised from the dead, and that is our justification. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Notice the simpleness of salvation. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It can't be any more definite than that. You will be saved. If this was man's plan of salvation, we would have to leave out that last phrase, and you might make it, but not likely. There is no salvation in any other. We're not going to take time to go through all of the scripture references. But it's very plain from the Word of God that there is no salvation in any other. We read that in Acts chapter 4. There is not salvation in any other system, in any other organization, plan, set of rules, regulations, or method of men or of man. There is no name, no authority. There is no part of humanity that is able to save other than Jesus and Jesus alone. And you realize that we live in a time where that is considered to be, what do they call it, bigotry, or at least it's lack of tolerance. But that's what the Word of God says, so excuse me. Man's plan of salvation, all of man's plans of salvation are always complicated. I'm sure that you had some opportunity to hear somebody's plan of salvation, whether it's some other religion or whatever. But have you noticed how complicated these plans of salvation are? And they're changeable. Not only are they complicated, they're changeable. From the beginning, God's salvation was simple and is still simple. It has never changed. The same way that those in Acts were saved is the way that you and I are saved. There's been no change, and there will be no change. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Now, I realize I'm, in a sense, preaching to the choir here. You're all saved. But still, that assurance, the assurance that it gives us, we have done this, what does that mean? That means we are saved. I'm not going to ask how many feel saved tonight, because that's an entirely different situation. If you have done what was stated here, you are saved. There's nothing to buy, nothing to do, nothing to perform, memorize, or recite. I'm going to read from number 86 in the Grace and Glory. If you want to turn there, you can read it with me. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's parts of it. The title of the song is Jesus Did It All. This is one of those wonderful parts, one of those wonderful things about salvation. Because as I said, we could go to other plans of salvation. And in all of those plans, you will have to do something, pay something, perform something, memorize something, go through some ritual of some sort. Wonderful is God's salvation, perfect, free, and grand. Onward led by expectation, in His grace I stand. Established on this firm foundation, can I ever fall? Nay, I am a new creation. Jesus did it all. Come and seek this great salvation, Christ the sinner's friend. Come, enjoy regeneration to your journey's end. Be prepared for consummation. Hear the bugle call. Join the shout of coronation. Jesus did it all. This verse takes us past that initial time of salvation, that day when you initially accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and experienced for the first time salvation, on to that time when our salvation will be complete in the sense that our bodies will be changed unto His glorious body. Jesus did it all. Hear His loving call. Cancel all my debt. Every need is met. Oh, it is so wonderful, wonderful and true. Now I trust and praise Him, nothing else to do. That is, as far as salvation is concerned, nothing else to do. Jesus did it all. It's sad when we think of so many of even God's own dear people just can't seem to grasp that thought that Jesus did it all. They think that they have to add something, do something to keep that salvation that they received by grace. They received it by grace, and they generally assent to that. But there are things you have to do to keep it, so that you are all your life concerned with simply keeping what God has given you eternally. Nothing else to do except, of course, serve the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our mind, knowing that that fact has been taken care of once and for all. Believe through the faith that God Himself gives. You can't get any better than that. God demands faith. God gives you faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The faith that He demands, He gives. And as you are well aware of, a child can do it. Let's turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 16. We see God's purposeful action, thoughts, in everything about salvation. He didn't leave it up to just whoever was the best man or whoever could come up with the will to do it. This plan included a certain man. We can never exclude this man from salvation. It won't work. It's not part of God's purpose. His purpose was for His own beloved Son to be the one through whom salvation would come to mankind. Isaiah 59, verse 16, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. As though God were looking for, and this wasn't the case, really, but I'm just going to explain it this way. As though God were looking for someone to bring salvation to mankind, and he couldn't find anybody. Now, that's not really the case. He knew what was going on from the beginning, and he didn't even look. He knew that there was only one. But just that you and I might understand that salvation does not come from man. Doesn't come from his ability, doesn't come from his desire, doesn't come from his want of communion and fellowship with God. So he states it this way: there was no intercessor. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. His own righteousness, it sustained him. There was no man, there was nobody among all of humanity or all of creation for that matter. There was and there is not anyone in all of creation, so his own arm brought salvation. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 1. We're going to read several references from Isaiah. He is the prophet of redemption. There are many wonderful statements of Jesus as Savior and Redeemer in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 1, it begins this way: who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In Isaiah 59:16, we read, therefore his own arm brought salvation. And here it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm in Scripture speaks to us of strength. I think we understand that application. So there is strength here. And the arm that is revealed, of course, is Christ. The rest of the chapter, that is chapter 53 of Isaiah, very plainly, very evidently speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who became sin, the one who took upon himself the sins of all the world, and he redeemed us through the sufferings that he goes through that we have mentioned in Isaiah 53. Christ is the armor, that is, he is the strength of God's salvation. Let's go back to the New Testament, Romans 16. We'll bounce back, actually, between Romans and Isaiah as we try to get to the purpose of God's salvation. What purpose did he have in mind? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The world knows about power struggles. There's kind of a power struggle going on right now. We call it elections and politics, but anyway, that's what man does and likes to do. But there is a real power struggle. This is not something that we make up or something that's fabricated. There is a real spiritual battle. That's why we have these terms, the power of God to salvation. And it's not just the gospel, it is the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm told that in the original, that phrase of Christ is not there. And many versions that I consulted don't have that phrase of Christ. But I like the phrase because it emphasizes what the gospel is. It is the gospel of Christ. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And it's not just good news, although it is good news, but it is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news concerning the Christ. Knowledge about Christ is the power of God to save. You can know all kinds of things of the wisdom of this world and never, ever even come close to salvation. You have to know Christ. Knowledge about Christ is the power of God to save, and there is no salvation apart from Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Salvation was not and is not a small thing. The enemy in the beginning tricked Adam, caused him to fall. He has not changed. He would still get his hands on every human being and bring them down to total and eternal destruction. But there is the plan of salvation. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God to save and to impart wisdom. Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 98 and verse 1. We want to see the presence of Christ in salvation, because without Him there is no salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. Notice again the comparison here, the way that it's described. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. Once again, it is Christ who has brought victory to mankind. He is the right hand of God. He is the holy arm. He is the power over sin, Satan, death, and hell. Going back again to Isaiah 52 and verse 10. Isaiah 52 and verse 10. There are many scriptures along the line of the power of God to save, and that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Salvation is not just for Israel. It is for all of the nations. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, but it's for all peoples. That is, salvation came from the nation of Israel, because Jesus was a Jew as far as His natural birth is concerned. But it is for all nations, and all the eyes of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a wonderful statement. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. If you'll turn to Luke 2 and verse 30, you'll see that Simeon attests to this when he held Jesus in his arms, in a literal sense. Luke 2 and verse 30, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. The prophet says that the ends of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord. Now, Simeon saw Him literally and knew Him and recognized Him as salvation. We see the salvation of God just as Simeon did, but with spiritual eyes. Of course, he had spiritual eyes too, but at the time he was making the statement because his natural eyes saw the child Jesus. But we, with the spiritual eyes of our understanding that have been opened, they've been enlightened, and we see the salvation of the Lord. Let's turn back again to Isaiah. We see, that is, it has been revealed to us. This isn't a theory. It is an experience, and it is a reality. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. The subject here is not salvation, but we want to look at the principle stated here. Isaiah 45, verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none other beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Look to me and be saved. As we stated before, God is in heaven. God is spirit. How can we look? How can we see? What can this mean? He is saying here, look at me through or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 1:18. We see God in Christ. Jesus made the statement, "No man can come to the Father except through me." You and I cannot understand and comprehend God except for the fact that Jesus revealed him as is stated here. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. But we don't have to stop there. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Amplified adds the following phrase to clarify what is stated here. He has declared him. He has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. Jesus Christ has revealed to us the Father. On one occasion, one of the disciples asked Jesus to reveal the Father to them. And he says, well, have I been with you such a long time and you don't know me? Jesus revealed the Father. No man has ever seen God the Father. And yet we do see him. We understand him. We comprehend him through the Word of God that's been revealed to us, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read one other statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 through 11. Paul is writing to his perhaps somewhat distraught son in the faith at this time to encourage him, and he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Remember that Paul had made this statement writing to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he exhorts Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because he is the power of God unto salvation. Nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And we'll come back to this phrase. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed. The plan was formed centuries ago, but now being revealed, that you and I might know and understand. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So it is according to his purpose and grace. The calling is not according to our purpose. Salvation is not according to man's concept, but according to God's purpose. And we'll give a definition here of the word purpose and then quit for the night. The word purpose, according to Strong, means a setting forth. It comes from two Greek words, one to means in front of or prior, and another meaning to place. So it's to place before, to determine. The word purpose is to place before or determine. And using this definition, I made the statement that we don't always have a purpose necessarily in what we do, thinking of what to place before or to determine. Now, I don't know how you entered the building tonight. There's two ways, well, there's actually three ways you could enter, but we have the double doors here and the single door here. Some of you probably came in through the double door, and some came in through the single. Now, my question is, before you came tonight, did you determine which one of those doors you were going to use? Probably not. I didn't. But I must always use that door. It's just closer. It's not a purpose that I had. It's just a convenience. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't know which door he's going to use before he ever came. That's just a sort of not a very good example, but trying to understand the purpose of God. Salvation has been well thought out. I'll leave you with that thought. Salvation has been well thought out.
Amen.
All that could go wrong, if it could go wrong, has been considered. All that it needs to do to accomplish God's purpose has also been factored in, if you will. To place before, to determine, is not according to our understanding of salvation, but God's purpose. Another dictionary gives this: to decree in the sense of a divine decision for salvation that transcends history. You all know when this took place: before the foundation of the world. See, before the foundation of the world, there was a purpose established, and we got about halfway through. So the next time we'll consider, we didn't really get to answer our question, but we kind of went around it. We'll answer the question: what is the purpose? What was God's purpose in salvation? It wasn't to simply bring Adam back to where he was. You know, Adam fell, whoops, gotta get him back where he was. No. And it's not simply so that you and I don't have to taste of the second death. That is part of it, and we will not. But the purpose of salvation is so wonderful, so astounding, so astonishing, that it's hard for us to grip, to get a hold, to get a handle, however you want to put it, on just really why God saved us. What was the purpose in our salvation? We'll look at that the next time. Let's stand and be dismissed. The elders are always open. We are indeed privileged to be saved. That sometimes seems so trivial to some people, just to say, I'm saved. But it means eternity to you. It means everything to God. He gave the best that he had, that you could spend eternity not just outside of hell. Hallelujah, but inside glory. And all that the glory that God has, you and I have the privilege of experiencing and knowing simply because we're saved.